John's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 28 through 37. What I want to preach on, I always like giving a title to my sermons. It gives you something to grasp a hold of and hang on to and understand where I'm going with this, at least partly. This title might be somewhat confusing here in a little bit, especially after I read John 19. You're going to go, why? What in the world is Rob thinking? And I'll pray here in a moment, too. But here's the title of the sermon this morning. Jesus is in the boat with you. Okay? Jesus is in the boat with you. And I might say that 20 times today, this morning. Jesus is in the boat with you. In fact, what I wish I could do is to grab each one of you by the lapels. Make sure everybody's wearing lapels. Yeah. Hoodie. Grab by the hoodie. Okay, very good. And look you in your beady little eyes and say, remember, Jesus is in the boat with you. We've started the new year. We're 3 weeks into this new year already. Isn't that something? That's hard to believe. A new year. What does this new year entail for us? How's your new year gone already? Have you had the ups, the cool ups, and how about some downs? Oh, yes. My year has been going like this. Okay, just ride the wave, right? Remember, Jesus is in the boat with you. Let me read to you this passage again. I'll pray. John 19, verses 28 through 37. Again, you're going to look at me and go, what? Where are you going with this Jesus in the boat thing? Just hold on, and we'll get there. Okay, the passage here states this. Later, knowing all that was now completed so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said this, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the others. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look upon the one they have pierced. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful gift of your word, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. And the work that you did for our salvation and the work that your son Jesus did for our salvation. We praise you for that, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray now. I pray for me. Lord, would you please empower me? These truths are beautiful. These truths are profound. And Lord, what I know, if we get a fresh glimpse of these truths today, we'll fall just that much more in love with you, Lord. So Lord, I pray for that. Help each one of us, empower each one of us to hear what you have for us, Lord. Lord, I'm begging you that. Help us to hear, Lord, all the noise of the hecticness of life out there. Lord, would you please just help that to just be pushed aside. And Lord, please protect us from missing what you want for us this morning, Lord. Heavenly Father, would you empower me too, Lord? Would you please empower me? Help me, Rob McDowell, just to step out of the way. And Lord, I pray, use me for your purpose, your glory, and for your dear people, Lord. We pray for this now, Lord, in your son's name. Amen. Okay, very good. Jesus is in the boat with you. Why am I saying that? You know, it was in the past 14 months, some heartache in our lives. I've had three of my friends in the past 14 months take their own lives. Three. Three of our friends. One of the friends is, in fact, two. They have two sons. The sons come to Camp Kokalala, and in fact, 2 months ago, I took those teenage boys and the widow fishing. We had a good time fishing. So my dad taught me how to fish. And in fact, I got video of them. I even let the two boys drive my boat. And they had a big smile on their faces. I told them, just put the hammer down. Okay, whoop. And the Lord blessed, and we smelled like fish. We stunk like fish after that day, and that's a great day. So that poor gentleman, Gary is his name, that took his life, he just got overwhelmed with life. He forgot that Jesus is in the boat with him. Okay? And then here last spring, a dear sister in the Lord, elderly sister in the Lord, life got overwhelming to her. And so she ended her life. This is a very, very dear person. And a month later, her husband, because of the exasperation of everything and his health, he was suffering very, very bad with health issues, decided to take his own life. So let me read to you this other passage here. Keep your hand in John's Gospel. By the way, all three of those people are in glory right now. They're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. You will meet them someday. Let me read to you Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 35 and onward here. You know this story well. Jesus calms the storm. That day, it starts and says this. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Let me stop right there. Jesus said these words, "Let us go over to the other side." Let us go over to the other side. You can take this to the bank. Anytime Jesus says anything, it's going to get done. Amen. Anytime Jesus says anything, it's going to get done, no matter how bad it looks. Sea of Galilee, 11 miles north to south, 8 miles east to west, sits in a big bowl. The storms come off the Mediterranean, which is not a long ways from there, comes up through Jerusalem, drops down in there, and Sea of Galilee is known for violent, violent storms. And the disciples, being fishermen, they know about this. And they revered the Sea of Galilee. I've had the honor to be on the Sea of Galilee when it got a storm. The waves weren't very big at that time, you know, but I thought, hey, we did the storm thing in the Sea of Galilee. So anyway, whatever Jesus says is going to take place, period. The disciples could have banked on that. Goes on there. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, now listen to these words from the disciples. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Ever have a little stress in life? Ever have a little stress in your job? How's your 2019 is going so far? Are you to that point this year you're saying, "Lord, do you care if I drowned in all this?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." The wind died down. It was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." See, what took place is the disciples forgot this. The disciples forgot that Jesus was in the boat with them. They forgot that Jesus was in the boat with them. Mark 10:45 tells us, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The death of Jesus is an act of paramount importance when it comes to you and I having the hope of getting to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. The verse tells us that Jesus' life was given as a ransom for each one of us. Now, a ransom is defined as this, as a price of release. It refers to a payment to cause the release of slaves or captives from bondage. Most of all, if not all times, mostly, we think of ransom in a strictly horrible sense, that some villain kidnaps someone and then comes back to the family member and states, "Give me $1 million or so-and-so gets it." If you ever wondered if you got kidnapped, how much the thieves or the kidnappers would offer for you? It would be enough that hopefully you could get a cup of coffee from the picket fence. $20 for that commercial there. Okay, $20. So anyway, it's always been kind of interesting to think, okay, how much money would people offer me? I don't know. Maybe I should ask my mom or my dad, too, on that one. So anyway, ransoming was not uncommon. Legitimate ransoming was not uncommon during Old Testament times, Leviticus 25. Basically, if you become poor enough that you could not provide for yourself, you could still sell yourself as a slave to someone. That's when you know you're having a really a bad day. Some hope for you if you live back then, and due to some of your bad financial experiences, having selling yourself into slavery, there is a concept of what is called the Year of Jubilee, which by law, all slaves were released on the Year of Jubilee. That's the great news. The bummer is that the Year of Jubilee occurs only once every 50 years. Oh, if you have to sell yourself into slavery, be careful what year you do that. If 2018 was the Year of Jubilee, oh, you're going to meet some new friends and have a nice long tenure at your new place, 50 years worth. There was another hope provided. It was a much more preferred hope. A near relative had the lawful right, if they were willing to rescue the poor and enslaved relative by paying his or her debts. The person doing the rescuing is known as the, and you guys probably already know, the kinsman redeemer. A great illustration of this is found in the book of Ruth, where Boaz redeems the widow Ruth, her mother-in-law, and all of their property. Then on top of it all, marries Ruth. I mean, who doesn't love the book of Ruth? And Ruth, who becomes the great-grandmother of King David, and then later that was in Jesus' line there too. Great story. Jesus is our Redeemer. What did he pay for us? He paid his life. What did Jesus redeem us from? The slavery of the eternal consequences of our own sins. Jesus paid an awful price, especially the 6 hours that he hung on the cross. In the 6 hours of torment, Jesus spoke only 7 times. He said these 7 short sentences. These make a great sermon series, by the way. First, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Secondly, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. I love that. Sweetest prayer in the Bible. Thirdly, dear woman, here is your son, and here is your mother. Fourthly, my God, why have you forsaken me? Fifthly, I am thirsty. Sixthly, it is finished. And seventh, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Out of these last 7 sayings of Jesus before his death, I'm going to highlight one for us today. It's number 6, it is finished. John 19:30 from here. These 3 words actually come from 1 Greek word, but it's 1 word that is profound and full of meaning, rich in gospel truth. Illustration, it is finished. You know, how do you feel when you see a task? Okay, boom, there's a task in front of you, and you formulate a plan, you put your effort into it, your finances into it, you get the job done. There's a sense of accomplishment with that, isn't there? It's like, oh yeah, I mowed the lawn, or I painted the house, or whatever that is. I washed the car. Don't look at mine, okay, out there. It's coated with mud. While recuperating from surgery, I had a cancer scare 10 years ago. And recuperating from surgery, the kitchen faucet started to leak. How many of you here can say this, that plumbing is demon-possessed? Yes, amen. Good grief, I hate that stuff. Try to fix it once, it doesn't get fixed, run to the hardware store, try to fix it again. Okay, you guys know. Yes. And I remember when I left the hospital, the doctor wisely told me, gave me a stern warning. He said this, no lifting, don't do much, etc. I think he had a weight thing, I couldn't lift any more than X amount of pounds, whatever it was. And I did do a great job. But it starts to get mental. Those of you that have had surgery, been laid out like that, it gets mental after a while, doesn't it? Just go, good, grass gets deep and all this stuff. It starts to drive you nuts. You want to get things done. Meanwhile, week by week, the faucet leaks even worse. Finally, after several months, I told my bride, in an act of unselfish husbandly love, I'm speaking so boldly, she's not here today, right? So, of unselfish husbandly love. And so I looked at my wife and I said, honey, let's go to Home Depot. I'm going to buy you not only a new faucet, but I'm going to throw in a brand new sink in the deal for you. Feel the love. Feel the love. Yes. I bought a nice faucet and a nice sink. It came home, and now, men, I have to apologize at this point. I know you're going to think far less of me at this moment. I read the instructions. Can we just have a moment of silence for my male dignity that has been sacrificed? Okay, moving on. I read the instructions on that thing. Okay, installed the faucet, and so then I turned on the water to the faucet, and with a sense of joyous expectancy went to turn the faucet on. Cindy standing by my side, a moment of husbandly, providerly, you know, plumbingly pride. I looked at my dear wife, I grasped the faucet, and I applied some gentle upward pressure. The handle did not move. So then, still getting a little awkward at this point, Cindy's still standing at my side. I applied firm upward pressure on the faucet. Still, the handle would not move up. It would not budge. As I was fiddling with the handle, I made a downward thrust. Lo and behold, the handle moved. Water flowed. Hot was hot. Cold was cold. You just moved it. The handle down instead of the traditional up. Cindy and I, being trusting people, just simply accepted it as some new design. Handle up for water off, handle down, water on. Right, yeah, you can see where this is going. Things went fine for a couple of weeks. You know, I still wasn't feeling good after surgery, right? That was a long recuperation on that. So after a couple of weeks, one night Cindy and I were sitting in our living room, hear what sounds like water running. We get up, the kitchen faucet is running. Day or two later, all of a sudden I speak to my wife. I says, hey, do you hear water running? The kitchen faucet came on by itself again. In the next couple of weeks, the condition got much worse. Flush a toilet, the kitchen faucet would turn on. Run the wash machine, the kitchen faucet would turn on. Close a door in the house, kitchen faucet would turn on. It got to the point where I had to stick a cup up underneath there to keep it from turning on. Called the factory. Factory said, our bad. We put together a whole bunch of those things. They sent me a part. I replaced the part. It still didn't work. Long story short, I finally went back to Home Depot, bought a Moen faucet. Yes, enough of this cheaper stuff. And finally, it is finished. It is finished. When Jesus said it is finished, he wasn't fixing the problem of plumbing. He was fixing the problem of sin in our lives, providing the way of eternal life for us. So let's take a look at this statement of Jesus when he said it is finished. When you read these words, it is finished, Jesus 6 saying, it appears that this short sentence stands all by itself with some undetermined length of time between saying number 5, I am thirsty, and saying number 7, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When one takes a look at the account of Jesus' death in all four of the Gospels, you realize that saying number 6 and saying number 7, the last two sayings of Jesus, were virtually back to back. So seconds before Jesus died, he said, it is finished, followed shortly by, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This brings up a great question. Why are each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, exactly the same? Here's why. The Gospels are not meant to be exact biographies. The Gospels are not written as an objective historical survey of Jesus' ministry. The Gospels, what they do is present Jesus in such a way that the reader, the authors, and the readers realize that God acted uniquely in each one of the authors. The authors of the Gospels wrote not to communicate only knowledge about Jesus as a person, but also to call us to a commitment to him as Lord. The four Gospels produce four distinct portraits of Jesus rather than exact photographic likeness. Thus, there are four Gospel accounts of the one Gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's from Nelson's Bible Dictionary. Back to the last two sayings of Jesus. It is finished, and Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Matthew and Mark's gospel states that Jesus cried out in a loud voice. What this means is this, that Jesus still had control of his faculties. Jesus himself chose the moment of his death. He chose the moment. Man did not do it by him dying on the cross. Jesus chose the moment of his death, the precise moment. Interesting. John 10:18 states this about his life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. When you read through the gospel accounts of the death of Jesus, you'll find that one of the gospels says that Jesus died at 3 p.m. Have you ever wondered why there's a time? Why did the Holy Spirit see to in the scripture that there was a time mentioned? Remember, Jesus died on Passover. And do you have any idea what else takes place at 3 p.m. on Passover? Here's what takes place. At 3 p.m., that's when the priests in the temple, by the way, which is about 600 yards from where Jesus was dying. So the priests in the temple, just a little over a quarter mile away, that's when they start slitting the throats of the sacrificial lambs. And as they slit the throats, the priests hit their horns and announced for all of Jerusalem. So as Jesus was hanging on the cross, all of a sudden he could hear the horns blare. And that's when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is the Jesus that's in the boat with you. This is the Jesus that's in the boat with you. Okay, let's take a look at his finish and see why it's so full of meaning. Three English words, it is finished, comes from one Greek word, tetelestai. Tetelestai is a verb. What does a verb do? It expresses action. I like the meaning that's coming out of this word here already. Here's the first nugget. When it comes to your and my salvation, Jesus took the action. He stepped up to the plate. He got her done. This is the Jesus that's in the boat with you. Can you tell I'm passionate? I love this truth. Question for you, and please say yes. Are you up to a Bible college level Greek lesson? Yes. Okay, that was kind of sketch. Don't be intimidated, okay? In school, I graduated here at Deer Park. You guys, I've told you that before. I hated language arts, and I just struggled with it. Tried to pass the miserable thing, and now it's part of what I do for a living. So, are you up to a Bible college level Greek lesson? Okay. Now, as I go through this, couple minutes here, as I go through this, please don't turn it off. Okay? Please don't turn it off. Just hold on. I did a lot of work for you to see a nugget here. Now, it's not about me, but I love this nugget. This, when you understand this nugget, you're going to fall more in love with Jesus. And you're going to go, wow, this is the Jesus that's in the boat with me. Okay, verbs, and so let me stop right there. So I'm going to come, so it's like going to Golden Corral, okay? There's like salad, and there's like all sorts of cool stuff. And then if you like me, then I go back for my meat plate, you know? That's all that's on there is meat and gravy, okay? Yeah, afterwards I need an angiogram, but that I'm fine with that. There's a giant steak waiting for you if you just hold on, okay? So don't, please don't. Please don't. Verbs, action words come in different tenses. A tense means any form of the verb that shows time of action or condition. Time of action or condition. For instance, past tense, I have fished. Oh, I have pictures. Yeah, there's my cell phone. I can show you pictures. Excuse me, I'm just enjoying the pictures in my mind here right now. Okay, past tense, I have fished. Present tense, I am fishing. Future tense, I will fish. Amen, Dad? We want to go fishing. Amen? Yes. These are examples of three tenses, which the English has a total of six tenses, including present perfect. Remember, don't turn it off, okay? Past perfect, future perfect. Confused yet? It's all right. Hey, I'll give you the steak in a moment, okay? I'm just setting the foundation for the big juicy steak coming, okay? English has a total of those six tenses. Greek gets dicier. It gets dicier. Among other tenses, the Greek has pluperfect. Now, if you want to impress somebody, and when somebody says, hey, what did you learn at church today? Oh, we talked about the pluperfect tense in the Greek language. Okay, and their jaw's going, really? You learn about that kind of stuff? Okay, we're not going to talk about the pluperfect. But you can impress whoever you want to. Okay, pluperfect, imperfect, future, present, perfect, etc. Greek and Hebrew, here's what's cool about Greek and Hebrew. They're so extremely detailed. This is why God used those two languages to communicate his word. Jesus' words, it is finished. The single Greek word, tetelestai, is in the, and I like this already, the perfect tense. Boy, if you're going to describe the work of Jesus that he did on the cross for you, let's use the words perfect, okay? Let's use the words. Oh, this is the Jesus that's in the boat with you, remember? Okay, this is very fitting. Ray Summers, in his book, Essentials of New Testament Greek, says of the perfect tense, this is the Greek tense of completed action. Okay, completed action. It indicates a completed action with a resulting state of being. Something took place, this has been accomplished. Involved in the Greek perfect are these three ideas. We're lead up to the steak. This is a nice chunk of steak, but the big steak's coming, okay? It involves these three ideas. Number one, an action in progress. We can say this, Jesus doing the work of our salvation from before the creation of the world to the cross. Secondly, coming to the point of culmination, Jesus' work on the cross, our sins placed on him. Thirdly, the existing as a complete result, Jesus' death, the penalty for our sin has been paid completely. Steak time. We can take these three words, it is finished, one Greek word, you know, tetelestai, and it literally means this. Okay, please catch this. It literally means this. It stands finished. It will always be finished. Let me back up. It is finished. It stands finished. And it will always be finished. Let me state that again. It is finished. It stands finished. And it will always be finished. Pulpit pounding time. This is the Jesus that's in the boat with you. Your eternal soul is safe with Jesus. He did the work. It's been handled. Thank you, Jesus. Four uses of the word tetelestai. Let me go through those. We're going to talk about the word tetelestai. Jesus chose this word to represent the work he did on the cross so you and I could have eternal life. The gift of salvation is free to us due strictly to Jesus' efforts. So back during the time of Jesus, how was this word used by various people in everyday life? There are four ways in which I found in which this word tetelestai was used, and each one is a beautiful picture of Christ. The first word is, the use of the word is this, how a servant would, when reporting to his or her report to his master, he would say this, I have completed the work assigned to me. The second use is when a priest examined an animal sacrifice and found it faultless. Third use is when an artist completed a picture or an author a manuscript. And the fourth use is by merchants when they would say, debt paid in full. Let's take a short look at each one of those. First use, servant would use it when reporting to his or her master, I have completed the work assigned to me. John 17:4 says, Jesus states, as he prays to our Heavenly Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. From my commentary, a quote from my commentary about an evangelist. I think this guy lived like in the early 1900s, right around 1900. There once was a rather eccentric evangelist named Alexander Wooten, who was approached by a flippant young man who asked, what must I do to be saved? It's too late, Wooten replied, and went back to his work. The young man became alarmed. Do you mean that it's too late for me to be saved? He asked. Is there nothing I can do? Too late, said Wooten. It's already been done. The only thing you could do is believe. Salvation is a free gift for each one of us. Do you realize this in all of the other world religions? You work for any possible hope to get to heaven. And it's a false hope, unfortunately. Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is the Jesus that's in the boat with you. Second use is when a priest examined an animal sacrifice and found it faultless. We're talking about Jesus here. 3,500 years ago, the Lord told Moses to command to celebrate Passover for the nation of Israel. Now, Passover is roughly about the same time as when we celebrate Easter. There's a specific list of rules to follow to observe Passover. Let me give you some of the rules here. One rule is this, that the sacrifice is to be a lamb. The lamb has to be perfect. John 1:29, John the Baptist states, when he looked and saw Jesus coming, it says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Also 1 Peter 1:18-19, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Jesus is the faultless sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus never sinned, again proving that he is God. This is the Jesus that's in the boat with you. Third use. When an artist completed a picture or an author a manuscript, he or she might say this, "It is finished." The death of Jesus on the cross completes the picture that God has been painting, the story that he has been writing for centuries. Now, what I want to do for you shortly here is give you about 12 prophecies that were prophesied about Jesus in the Old Testament. I'm not going to read the whole passages, but just give you the passages. 12 prophecies that were prophesied about Jesus in the Old Testament that came true when Jesus walked the earth. I'm going to give you 12. There's over 300 of them. There's over 300 of them. I'll give you 12. First one, from the tribe of Judah, prophesied Genesis 49, fulfilled Luke 3. Born in Bethlehem, prophesied Malachi 5, Micah 5. A prophesy fulfilled Luke chapter 2. Time of birth, prophesied Daniel 9, fulfilled Luke 2. Born of a virgin, prophesied Isaiah 7, fulfilled Luke 1. Flight to Egypt, prophesied Hosea 11, fulfilled Matthew 2. Rejected by his people, the Jews, prophesied Isaiah 53, fulfilled John 1. Betrayed by a friend, prophesied Psalms 41, fulfilled Luke 22. Sold for 30 pieces of silver, prophesied at Zechariah 11, fulfilled Matthew 26. Crucified with criminals, prophesied Isaiah 53, fulfilled Mark 15. Pierced through hands and his feet, prophesied Zechariah 12, fulfilled John 20. No bones broken, prophesied Psalm 34, fulfilled John 19. His side pierced, prophesied Zechariah 12, fulfilled John 19. To be resurrected, prophesied Psalm 16, fulfilled Mark 16. Amen. Over 300 prophecies. This is the Jesus that's in the boat with you. Last use. It was used by the merchants of the day to say this, "Your debt is paid in full." C.S. Lewis, you've heard this, I love this quote, wrote this and said, "He came to pay a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay." Let me state that again. "He came to pay a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay." When he gave himself on the cross, Jesus fully met the demands of holy law. Old Testament sacrifices could not take away sins. Their blood only covered sins. Mark 10:45 states this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Illustration. The Lord has blessed me with one daughter, and I love my little girl. Okay, Katie. And a number of you know Katie. My nickname for her, I actually have two nicknames for her. One of my nicknames for her is Babushka, which is kind of an interesting name. I know I was preaching at a church one day that had a large bunch of Russian people, and they got the giggles, and afterwards one of those Russians came up to me and says, "You know, Babushka means grandma, doesn't it?" I thought, okay, I'm way cool with that. I'm still fine. I call my daughter when we talk on the phone, hey, babushka. Another one is howler monkey. I don't use that as much, but she likes it when I say, have you ever watched a howler monkey? They're hilarious to watch. So anyway, my daughter Katie, I only have one daughter. And I remember she was back in Bible college. She lives in Wisconsin now. I went back to Bible college in Wisconsin. It was spring break, and her and three of her other girlfriends were saving money for a road trip to go visit one of the girls' parents in Florida. Yeah, I was a little nervous about it. They left Thursday afternoon after classes ended. They were going to drive all the way through. And Cindy and I told Babushka, my daughter Katie, if you need a motel room, we will pay for it. Late Thursday night, outside of Elizabethtown, Kentucky, a drunk driver speeding down the freeway smashed into the back of them, disabling their car and throwing their car out of control into the median. He never stopped. The girls were sore, shaken, and bruised up. Thankfully, that was all. You know, you get those calls. You know those calls, right? Where you're just at home, and all of a sudden the phone will ring, and you just go, we need to get that. Boom. Oh, we just got in a car accident. So anyway, Katie called up. My wife Cindy was somber on the phone, and Katie asked me this question. Will you still pay for a motel room? My credit card came out of my wallet so fast it almost started a fire. Here it is, honey. Yep, boom. I paid in full. Why did I pay? I was motivated by love and empowered by ability. Jesus paid that price in you full. This is the Jesus that's in the boat with you. You guys know Psalms 23, my favorite psalm. In there it goes, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Please understand as you go through the rest of this year that no matter what you're going through, please realize this. It's so easy to forget. I forget it. But please remember this, Jesus is always in the boat with you. Got you by the lapels. Jesus is in the boat with you, Tina, Kelsey. Jesus is in the boat with you. Terry, can you hear me? Your age, I mean. did I lose everybody right there at that point? Andy didn't pay me anything, so I feel very empowered to just let it go here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you for this, for your word. Lord, would you please, please, please burn this truth deep into each one of our hearts, Lord. Lord, we love you. You are lovable. Help us not forget that. Help us to never forget that you are in the boat with us. Heavenly Father, I also pray this. Lord, I don't know everybody here, but Lord, if there's somebody here that has not yet trusted your son, Jesus, as their Savior, they have not done that yet, Lord. If there's somebody here and they want to trust your son, Jesus, as their Savior, Lord, I ask this, that person or persons in the quietness of their heart, if they want to trust you as their Savior, simply pray this prayer asking, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Jesus, I am a sinner. Jesus, I need you. Save me, Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that you died for me, you were buried, and then 3 days later, you rose from the dead. Save me, Jesus. Save me. We pray for this now, Lord, in your son's sweet name. Amen.